The first readings can be found on pages 197 and 748 in the Church Bibles, or on pages 346 and 1330 in the large print version. And the readings are from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 19, and from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him, for this is what you asked of the Lord your God on Horeb, on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire any more, or we will die." The Lord said to me, "What they said is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account." And from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendour." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Gospel can be found on page 968 in the Church Bibles, or page 1715 in the large print version. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 to 12.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
A prayer as we stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Please help us to receive it this morning, for your name's sake. Amen. Amen. Please do sit down. It would be a help if you could keep those words of Jesus open on page 968. "I give up. I've had enough. I just don't have the energy. It's too much to bear. Everything seems to be against me." I wonder the last time when each of us felt like this. Perhaps it was only this morning. Those times when we feel like escaping, like severing ties with that task or that person. The last time we felt like giving up caring because of all the frustrations, the little signs of progress, We're tempted to just put things down and just escape into another world, a world where things seem to work out a little more as we want them to. Perhaps we escape into the world of fiction, in novels, films, or box sets. Perhaps into the beauty of music. Or maybe we escape into historical research on our family tree, or into collecting things, or into growing things, or making things. And this becomes a refuge for us, a way to take our minds off just how jaded and weary we can sometimes feel about the realities of life. We can find ourselves gradually disconnecting with the world we live in because it's just easier to disconnect. Perhaps we find ourselves living through our children or our grandchildren because they still seem to have a chance to experience the things that we didn't, to achieve the things that we didn't. But then we hear the words of Jesus at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, the words called the Beatitudes, and we find words that embrace the world in all of the reality, in all of the sadness and frustration, in all of the seemingly unfairness of life, embracing it head on, but with great hope. And that hope comes from a radical, revolutionary perspective. Life is flipped on its head. The promises of hope come from things being inverted upside down, just as Grace was speaking about, like that Copernican revolution when suddenly the earth was found to revolve around the sun rather than the other way around. It's this scale of change in perspective that Jesus introduces here in the Beatitudes. And as we saw from our Old Testament reading, they very much echo a promise made way back in Isaiah of a time that would come where things would be flipped on their head. And this upside-down kingdom presents to us both rich promises, but also some unsettling challenges. So firstly, let's look at the promises. What are the promises of this unseen and upside-down kingdom? Well, each of these eight couplets in the Beatitudes, from verses 3 to 10, declare that the very believers who we might not expect to be experiencing God's joy actually are. And one day they will fully and finally know that joy. Look, for instance, at the beginning and the end, verse 3 and verse 10. Two groups of people scorned by the world, the poor in spirit, the empty-handed, the lowly, those who are persecuted, those who are forced to the bottom of the pile. What is it they are promised? Well, to these people, so looked down on, so pushed to the bottom, God promises that they're not just guests in the kingdom, but shareholders. Shareholders in the most glorious and valuable kingdom ever. The most enduring kingdom ever. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So surprising that those right at the on the bottom rung of that ladder might be told that they're inheritors, shareholders in something so glorious. I wonder how good you are at receiving gifts. I'm not a great person to give gifts to, I have to admit. I often have quite a clear idea in my head of what I need or want next. And even though my family and friends very lovingly try and research, try and determine what it would be that I would most want or need, the chances are that deep down, I would end up feeling it wasn't quite the right thing. It wasn't quite what I had my eye on. And I wear my heart on my sleeve, so it's not very hard to tell when that's the case. I do try each time to make a firm resolve to be fully grateful, but I do struggle. Did you notice how in these Beatitudes, particularly in the first four, God gives exactly what is needed to each of these people? The poor and lowly, verse 3. Those with nothing become shareholders in the most glorious kingdom. Verse 4, those who mourn know true comfort and hope, even in the deepest despair and sorrow. Verse 5, those who are constantly trampled on and pushed around because of their gentle nature inherit the earth. Verse 6, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, we know are freed from guilt and fear and shame, are declared righteous by the King of that kingdom, and are filled with the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying Spirit of God himself. In each case, God gives exactly what is longed for and exactly what is needed. And these don't just come from Jesus' naive platitudes either. After all, these beatitudes are spoken by a man who had nowhere to lay his head, very few earthly possessions, one who experienced pain and sorrow and frustration, a man who knew despair, a man who wept at the grave of Lazarus, a man who was beaten and whipped and falsely accused, and a man who knew what it was to refuse to make use of the power that was available to him and chose to remain silent and weak in the face of his persecutors and his accusers. You see, Jesus trusted that the hardship and suffering he endured was not in vain. He trusted that the times he chose to be self-effacing and sacrificially serve others hadn't been a foolish thing to do. And he knew the certainty of these promises. I wonder if you've heard of FOMO. I struggle with it a little. It's the fear of missing out. And it's perhaps even heightened today in an age of social media where the edited highlight reel of other people's lives is so available to us. We see people enjoying that family time together that looks so wonderful, that holiday that looks completely without any hint of being spoilt, blue sky and the sort of crystal sea. Or we see people's success. And we wonder, have I missed out? Have I been left on the shelf? Should I have been more determined, more ruthless? Should I have made more of an effort to elbow people out of the way and to get those things for myself? Grace and I sometimes watch a legal drama where cutthroat business tactics are just run-of-the-mill. They're portrayed as the inevitable consequence of trying to get somewhere in life. If everyone else is ruthless, then you have to be ruthless too, to get anywhere. How different the picture of life described in these Beatitudes is. Surely these Beatitudes embody exactly the perspective and the way of life that should leave us at the bottom of the pile rather than at the top. Verse 7, the weakness of showing mercy instead of demanding your pound of flesh. Verse 8, the pure in heart. Long the type of people who've been pitied and scorned by others, characterised as being unhealthily pious, spoil sports, goody-goodies. And people say to those who hunger to be pure in heart, why are you denying yourself what you could enjoy? Why not live a little? Enough of this sackcloth and ashes. And for those of us who long to be pure in heart, we might fear also that we're missing out somehow. Well, C.S. Lewis wrote these words in a book called The Weight of Glory. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. So isn't it a wonderful promise that those who are pure in heart aren't actually missing out, but what they're given, that promise of seeing God fully and knowing him truly, is to know the one who is the source of ultimate pleasure, the pleasure of all eternity. Pleasure not tainted at all by guilt or regret. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Being a peacemaker rather than a go-getter. Those who strive for peace in a fractured and divisive world where selfish greed and proud egos get in the way of even the most simple places where peace could be achieved. We can often be discouraged and exhausted and have little to show for our efforts. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Well, the promise here is that in striving for God's peace, we can at the same time know the glorious, secure peace of being a child of God. Knowing a peace in our hearts that comes from his constant and gracious love. And there is the source of energy to keep striving to be a peacemaker. There is the confidence that it won't matter if we're trampled on as we seek peace, because we know the security of his constant and gracious love as a child of God. The peace in our hearts that comes from God can then be extended to others, just as the mercy spoken of in verse 7 that we know from God can be extended beyond us as we pass on the mercy we've known for ourselves. So these are the promises of an upside-down kingdom. How about the challenge of this upside-down kingdom? Well, I think it comes in the first beatitude, doesn't it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Have we realised and also remembered that we come to Jesus with nothing in our hands, as beggars? When we come to receive communion later, we'll come to the Lord's table with empty hands, nothing to bring to him, ready to receive. You see, the good news of this kingdom, the kingdom presented here by Jesus, is not just advice that we sort of take heed of where we want to, bits of kind of moral advice that we'll use if they seem advantageous to us. No, it's not advice, it's news. It's news of the kingdom. That's how it's presented right the way through the Gospels. And the difference between advice and news is that with news, we either receive it or we don't. We either receive this kingdom, a kingdom that has come in the person of Jesus and will last and will shown to be the only kingdom that matters. Will we receive this kingdom or not? Will we admit that we're poor in spirit? It's a humbling thing to do. Later in the Bible, Jesus speaks to the church in Laodicea, and he challenges them. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus lovingly pleads with the church in Laodicea, remember. Remember what you've received. Remember your need for me. Remember your love for me. A danger, surely, for us too. Just to consider Jesus a sort of healthy influence. One of many influences. One of many good things in our lives. A man who had a few good things to say. It's not how he presents himself. He presents himself as the king of a kingdom. A kingdom he offers to us. But we do need to receive it with empty hands. So let's not domesticate Jesus. Let's not fit him neatly into our culture, into our lives. The kingdom described here is radical, revolutionary. We should be willing to let him come and turn the tables over in our lives, just as he did in that temple. Willing to let him come and rearrange the furniture in our hearts. Willing to let him carry out the sort of Copernican revolution we saw as it was realized that the earth revolved around the sun. Will we let him invert everything? Will we trust him that the secret of happiness is to trust that Jesus is worth more than anything in this world, enough to lay our lives at his feet? Will we trust that the secret of happiness is to hunger for his kingdom more than anything in this world? I wonder what it is, as you look at those Beatitudes, that you feel most challenged to take to heart as we go from here. What promise will you cling on to? What challenge from these words will you take with you? Imagine if we who trust in Jesus, we who are here, really lived out the Beatitudes. Imagine how glorious that would be. Imagine how radical our lives would look. How different and distinctive we'd be. How beautiful our lives would be. Those who lay down their lives for others, those who take the lowest seat at the table, those who are meek, those who are comforted in despair and sorrow, with a comfort that cannot be extinguished by death. Those who are prepared to be merciful to the extent of being weak and being trampled on. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and long for a purity of heart, such that we're scorned and mocked by others, but know the privilege of communion with God as we seek after him. The good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection bring us riches that the world cannot offer us. That is the bold claim of these Beatitudes. An inheritance that can never spoil or fade. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful vision of your kingdom, a kingdom that looks so countercultural, so different to what we would have left to our own devices, our own instincts, and yet something that when we see it is so clearly beautiful. Please help us to long for this kingdom. Please help us to keep coming to you with empty hands, ready to receive from you, knowing that we cannot earn this kingdom for ourselves, but must receive it. And once we've received it, must live it out as those who continue in humility and weakness, clinging to something of such worth. Please help us as we look over the Sermon on the Mount in the coming weeks to remember this attitude, this upside-downness of your kingdom, and to rejoice in it for your name's sake. Amen.